It's all good, man. It's all you too.
Well, it's really good to be here once again. Used to be here pretty much all the time, and I enjoy coming back, even though I don't get to come back quite as much as I would like. And it's nice speaking in front of such a huge crowd. I actually gave this sermon last week in front of the Lexington congregation, and that consisted, besides myself, of Ellen and our friends Margie and Jonathan Prettyman. I'd like to start today with a quotation. Has anyone heard of Satchel Paige? Satchel Paige was, his name was Leroy Robert Paige, and he got the name Satchel because to make some money he took a job carrying bags at the bus station, I think it was. And he wasn't making enough money, so he devised a sort of a yoke that he put on himself to where he could carry four bags at once. And so he was able to quadruple the amount that he could carry. So he had this yoke, four bags attached to it. And he took a particular liking to one of the bags, a guy's satchel, one day, and for his trouble, he spent 2 years in the state reformatory. The owner took exception to the fact that he wanted the bag, and so he got in a lot of trouble. And so he got the nickname of Satchel, and the nickname stuck. And Satchel Paige was first in the professional colored leagues. And then in 1948, at the age of 42, he was the oldest starting major league pitcher in history, starting with the big leagues at that point in time. But he made a statement. He had a sort of a homespun wisdom about him. And he said, "Don't pray when it rains if you don't pray when the sun shines." Thankfulness, defined, is showing or feeling grateful. Today I want to talk about Thanksgiving. We've got that holiday coming up, Thursday after next? And I want to discuss its history, what it should be, and what it has become. You know, when was it, Ellen? We were, I think it was on TV. We were watching some TV, and I think it was yesterday, last night maybe, and during the commercial, it cut to the Christmas commercial. You know, they're starting this year. Walmart is starting their Black Friday sales this year Thursday night at midnight. Now, I wonder how much more they could do to as an incursion into a day of giving thanks to God. The next step will be 6 o'clock Thursday night. You guys have had enough of the Thanksgiving. Now we're going to sell. We're going to sell for Christmas. We're going to make money. Well, Thanksgiving as a national holiday was set aside for giving thanks to God. It was not a harvest festival. It was not just a day of thankfulness. It was a day of a national holiday of thanksgiving to Almighty God. Well, it's become a lot more than that, hasn't it? 1620, Mayflower Colony, Massachusetts. That was really our first Thanksgiving. That was the one that we envisioned with pilgrims and turkeys and Indians, and the Indians bringing corn and keeping them from starving to death. And we sort of went ahead from there. It became a national holiday because, not then, but because of an event that occurred in 1863. Now, there were days of Thanksgiving prior to this. George Washington established a day of Thanksgiving in the late 1700s. I don't remember the exact year, but it was after the Revolutionary War. But if you think about George Washington's proclamation, it could hardly have been celebrated by the entire nation, because there was no way for him to address the entire nation in those days. He could address the people in his immediate surrounds in New York, where he was president, but not the entire nation. However, by 1863, right in the middle of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving, and this was a day after he had heard some editorials written by a woman by the name of Sarah Josepha Hale. She had written these editorials. He was impressed by them, and so he wrote a proclamation to establish a single day of Thanksgiving. And it was the final Thursday in November in 1863, right in the middle of the war. It says, "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of the fruitful field and healthful skies. And if there ever was a wordsmith in these United States, it was this man, Abraham Lincoln. To these bounties," he said, "which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of iron and coal as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gift of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due him for such singular deliverances and blessing, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purpose to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and cause the seal of the United States to be affixed. So there was a thanksgiving that year. And in addition, because of the invention of the device known as the telegraph, it was able to be sent out to the entire nation. And the entire nation was able to partake of that. Well, beyond that, that was 1 year. He named that just for one time. But there has not been a single year since then that a day of thanksgiving has not been celebrated. But thanksgiving has become something entirely different. It's lost largely its intended meaning. We have a population that increasingly wants to deny the existence of that Most High God and has had other things, other gods interposed in his place that capture our attention. A day off work. And the day after, you know, Black Friday starts the great season of commercialism that is a run-up to Christmas. And Thanksgiving has been relegated to a lesser and lesser and lesser importance in our lives. Why, even Halloween? Halloween has become, I think, the second greatest holiday to the American people in terms of the amount of money that they spend on it. Well, in 1939, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in hopes of stimulating the economy, we were in the depths of the Great Depression. We were actually coming to the end of that Great Depression time in time order, if not in effect. The Second World War actually brought us out of the Great Depression because of the commercialism. But he was interested in stimulating the economy. And the policies that he instituted at that time brought about a term by the spoofers of his administration to call Thanksgiving Franksgiving, as in Franklin, Franksgiving. And it went something to this effect. And this is the proclamation that Franklin Delano Roosevelt made. 1939. In 1939, President Franklin D. Roosevelt declared that Thanksgiving would be the next to the last Thursday of November rather than the last. While the country, with the country still in the midst of the Great Depression, Roosevelt thought this would give merchants a longer period to sell goods before Christmas. Increasing profits and spending during this period, Roosevelt hoped, would aid bringing the country out of the Depression. So the whole purpose for him declaring this change in Thanksgiving was for the benefit of merchants making money between Thanksgiving and Christmas. At the time, it was considered inappropriate to advertise goods for Christmas until after Thanksgiving. So if you shove Thanksgiving a little one day or 2 days further down the, you know, forward, that would give more days after Christmas between Thanksgiving, and they could sell. However, Roosevelt's declaration was not mandatory, and 23 states went along with his recommendation, and 22 did not. Other states like Texas, now Texas always has to be different. Other states like Texas, they couldn't decide, so they took both weeks as government holidays. So they had two Thanksgivings. Roosevelt persisted in 1940 to celebrate his Franksgiving, as it was termed. The U.S. Congress in 1941 sort of split the difference and established that Thanksgiving would occur annually on the fourth Thursday of November, which was sometimes the last Thursday and sometimes the next to the last. Politicians are always trying to straddle the fence. And so, on November 26th that year, President Roosevelt signed this bill into U.S. law. And it's been that way ever since. So we have the conversion of Thanksgiving as just sort of a forethought to the Christmas season. And so Thanksgiving gets lost in a sea of self-interest. Now, there are certain personalities who, throughout history, you can always count on for a little humor. Irma Bombex is one of those people. And she usually makes a lot of sense when she states her humor. She made the quotation, "Thanksgiving dinner takes 18 hours to prepare. They're consumed in 12 minutes. Halftime for the Thanksgiving game takes 12 minutes. And this is not a coincidence," she says. Well, she is a very prescient woman in her observations. Well, David, the psalmist of Israel, was a man full of thanksgiving. Most of his psalms swim in thankfulness to Almighty God. And he was very specific in his thankfulness as he made his requests of God and as he wrote his psalms. And he was cautious in his expression of dissatisfaction. There was one occasion when a man by the name of Shimei, and it's recorded in 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 5, but especially in verse 10, Shimei was of the house of Saul. And Shimei, David and his men were on one hillside, and Shimei all of a sudden appears on the opposite hillside, cursing David, cursing him, and saying that he was an awful man. And one of David's mighty men says, "Sire, let me go over there and lop off his head for cursing you." And David said, "Leave him alone. because it may be that God has told him to curse me. And, you know, there is benefit in me to know what God has for me to know. And no doubt God has told him to curse me. And so I'll listen and I'll put up with it because it's from the voice of God. And I'll be thankful for what God has given to me, even though it's from this man who is cursing me. How often do we show our dissatisfaction rather than our thankfulness when things in our lives happen? I got cut off by traffic. You know, I got cut off by this guy. Or no, even more poignant, I guess, would be something happened and I didn't get out the door on time this morning, and now I'm going to be rushed getting to work. I got to really hustle now. I'm 4 minutes late getting out the door. You don't know about the deer that crossed the highway 4 minutes earlier. And yet we get dissatisfied with things when, who knows, we probably should be grateful to God in every, you know, we don't know those things. How many events have occurred? How about the guy who worked in the World Trade Center who stopped for donuts that morning? Because he stopped for donuts that morning when the plane hit the World Trade Center, he wasn't there yet. He thinks about that. He thinks about the events of his life. He thinks about what God has done for him. He wonders why he lived and his friends did not. Many, many times there are soldiers. I watched a program on the military channel concerning the D-Day invasion. It was a Jewish soldier went in on with the first wave on Omaha Beach during D-Day. And he survived that murderous, you know, 1,000 feet across that sand. And he says to this day, he's an elderly man at this point, he says to this day, it's almost as though he cannot forgive himself for actually surviving, for seeing so many of his friends, so many of his buddies, so many of his fellow soldiers fall that day. But God decides those things, not us. Turn to James, the first chapter, where it talks about the trials of our lives. This is, I mean, you know, you almost don't have to turn here because it's such a famous quotation to us out of the Scriptures. It's James, the first chapter, in verse 2. It says, "My brethren, be upset when you fall into various trials." That's not what it says, is it? It says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You know, when I'm at the hospital, I'll get in a bind when I'm working, and I'll pray to God and says, "Get me out of this mess." You know, and maybe He does. Maybe it's just my lack of gratefulness to think that what happens to me is the worst that it could have been. It could be that it could have been much worse, and that He intervened to make it less worse than what it actually seemed to me. And yet, unless it's a rosy path with nothing that goes wrong, that's the only thing it seems that sometimes I'm satisfied with. But we have to have these things to temper our patience and build our patience. And God does not promise a life without difficulties. He promises His blessing as He defines that. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, just to sort of reinforce that thought. I just worked my way through Proverbs here recently in my Bible studies. And I've been through Proverbs before, but as I went through it, it's as though I never read it before, because you get new things out of it all the time. Proverbs 16 in verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. You know, our plan, the way we plan it, the way we've got it figured out in our mind, the way we've got it established as being the perfect way to do this, sometimes it's not the perfect way to do it the way God has it worked out. And as we pray to God, He alters our plan. You know, you go the way you can, ultimately, rather than the way you plan it. Sometimes your plan changes, and the things of your life change. And so our heart plans our way, but God directs our steps. And that's reinforced over a couple of chapters in chapter 19. And verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. It is, and we want that, don't we? We want that. We don't want our plan that's going to fail in place of God's alteration of our plan that He will bring success to. Because He sees the flaw in our minds, in our hearts, and in His mercy, He changes those things to our benefit. Thankfulness is really closely associated with... Thankfulness is really closely associated with humility. There was a Roman philosopher. Now, we don't normally go to the Romans for their wisdom. But Cicero, a Roman philosopher, said that gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all other virtues. Our lives should center around gratefulness. Now, he said something really important at that point in time, didn't he? Well, both humility and thankfulness glorify God. They acknowledge God. They say to God that, you know, I am grateful for your way. I am grateful for what you do. I am grateful for the ways that my plans don't work. And that is the greatest of all of the things that we can give to God, is gratitude. You know, in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, God told the Israelite people the things that He would do for them for obedience. And He told them to be grateful. He told them to remember. To remember and to think about those things and to be grateful to Him. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 12, the Apostle Paul told us to... Well, let's actually turn to that one. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. in Colossians, the third chapter, starting in verse 3. It says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on earth." And it talks about those things. "Put off these," in verse 8, "but now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." It says, don't lie to one another. It says in verse 10, "and put on the new man, who is rewarded in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And then in verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." And be thankful. That's all we have to give God, is our gratitude and our thankfulness. What can we give God? Nothing except that. God provides everything for us. Sometimes those things are pleasant. Sometimes they're unpleasant but useful. But it's always for our good. He loves us. He gives to us. And He gave us, in addition to all of the blessings of our life, as Lincoln said, the blessings of the field and the mind, of the mine, you know, the precious things of our nation, He gave us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in addition, He has the gift of eternal salvation waiting for us. Thanksgiving needs to be more than a 12-minute halftime. It needs to be more than a meal we gobble down in that length of time so that we can hurry back to the game and serve our other God. We need to think and remember and honor and respect and thank.
Not too bad here. Not too bad.